There's blessing upon blessing upon blessing woven through these very short three verses in Genesis chapter 12. Scripture bears testimony to it, and the unfolding of world history since the close of the canon bears witness to it as well. And you and I stand in the overflow of those blessings.
Thanks for joining us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and today Don continues our series, Foundations, a Survey of Genesis, with part two of a message titled, The Promises to Abraham. Last time, Don detailed the first four of seven promises God made to Abraham to make him a great nation, to bless him, make his name great, and to make him a blessing. Today, Don will look at the final three promises, to bless those who bless Abraham, to curse those who curse him, and to bless all the families of the earth through him. We'll also see the several dimensions of blessing that emanate out from Abraham to us in the present day. So have your Bible handy as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Look at Hebrews 11:39. After walking through many other heroes of the faith, Hebrews 11:39 says, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." The example, the life of Abraham, is still spilling over and finding the perfection of its purposes as we look to him and find encouragement for our own spiritual life. Abraham illustrates what it means to be justified by faith. Abraham illustrates what it means to be sanctified by faith. And so as we read about this flesh and blood man, we find encouragement for our own walk, and Abraham has become a blessing even for us. Now, go back to Genesis 12 as we look at the fifth aspect of the promises that God made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, he says, "I will bless those who bless you." And once again, we see the ever-expanding circles of the impact that the life of Abraham has, and the ever-expanding circles, better stated, of the intentions of God in the promises that he makes to Abraham. And so it's not something that's merely personal to Abraham. It's not something that simply is through his genealogical line, but there are implications for people in terms of how they respond to Abraham and his descendants. God says, "I will bless those who bless you." In other words, God identifies himself with Abraham so fully that he will bless those people who deal favorably with Abraham. It will spill over to them as well. And so in Genesis 13, Lot went out with Abraham. Their possessions were so great they were not able to remain together. And in Genesis chapter 20, turn over there with me. It does fascinate me to see these things in scriptures, and you start to get what you have here in Genesis 12. And as you start to read the rest of the book of Genesis, is you start to get an interpretive key to what's happening in what you read in chapters 13 through 50. You start to see, you can trace it all back to this original source, to this fountainhead found in Genesis chapter 12. So, Genesis chapter 20, verse 14, Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife Sarah to him. There had been a little confusion over exactly who Sarah was, and Abimelech corrected the situation and now is bestowing favor upon Abraham. Watch what happens to Abimelech here. Verse 15, Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please." To Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared." This king is dealing graciously, generously, dealing well with Abraham. Watch what happens. Verse 17, Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And so, this man shows favor and kindness and blessing to Abraham. In response, he receives blessing from God. And as you go on and as you continue to read, you see the converse is true as well. God assigns his dealings with others based on their response to Abraham. Go back to Genesis chapter 12 again, and we'll see the sixth aspect of these promises. A great nation, a great blessing, a great name. Abraham will be a blessing. God will bless those who bless him. And now here in verse 3, we see the sixth aspect of the promise, where it says, the one who curses you, I will curse. And what God says here is that those who deal badly with Abram or his descendants will be judicially cursed by God. And you see this played out even in the Exodus, in the book of Exodus. Exodus 1, in verse 8, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So, verse 11, they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. And you know what happened as the story goes on. Verse 13, the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and on it goes. Well, without going into the whole story of Exodus, you know what happened in that God began to send plagues, and when it was time for them to release the Israelites, and so that Moses would lead them out, God afflicted them with plague after plague after plague, a total of 10 plagues. And you see Egypt oppressing the Israelites, and God in turn bringing cursing and judgment upon them, ultimately culminating in the destruction of their army at the Red Sea, culminating in the loss of their firstborn. God brought plagues and cursing upon them when they refused to let his people go. We just see this illustrated in Scripture. The blessing on Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. There's a sense of invincibility almost as the people of Israel go through in response to these promises from God. The seventh aspect of the promise, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And now number 7, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. These promises that God gives to Abraham in the first three verses of chapter 12, the ultimate purpose of these promises go far beyond the man Abram or even beyond his descendants. That what we see here is the program of God, the unfolding of the purpose of God to bless mankind. And he says, I am going to direct these blessings through Abraham and through his line. God gave these promises in order to bless the entire world. Think about Jonah, the prophet Jonah, going to the city of Nineveh to preach, to proclaim judgment in order to bring them to repentance. Jonah chapter 4, verse 9, God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry, even to death. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow and which came up overnight and perished overnight. Verse 11, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right hand and left hand, as well as many animals. And so God sends a Jew to preach to this pagan foreign nation, and he brings them all to repentance. And one day we'll study Jonah 2, and we'll see that God brought not just a temporary reprieve from judgment, he actually saved that entire generation found in that city. And so this nation that was headed toward judgment is brought to repentance through the preaching of even a rebellious Jew. God brings blessing to them, that the blessing ultimately came to us as well. The blessing came to us through the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abraham. You and I are on the receiving end of the blessing here, where God says, I will bless all the families of the earth. You and I who are Christians, We are still, as it were, flowing in the wake of the goodness of this promise that God gave. We are part of the families of the earth. We are here in Christ, and here we are on the receiving end of eternal blessings from God, which he first started to unfold to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And what we see is that it kind of gives us perspective on a couple of different things. Let's see if I can keep this straight in my mind. I want to wrap this up from a biblical sense and then help us think through it on a personal sense that gives us something to take away with us. When you think about these promises to Abraham, there's a personal dimension to these promises. God uniquely made Abraham's name great. There is a national dimension to these promises. The nation that came through Abraham's loins was great. There is a universal dimension to these promises. All the families of the earth are blessed through these promises. And so, if you think about it in terms of an ever-expanding series of concentric circles, there's this immediate blessing that's given to Abraham, then the blessing that's given to his descendants as they become a great nation, and then it expands even further to encompass all the families of the earth. There's blessing upon blessing upon blessing woven through these very short three verses in Genesis chapter 12. Scripture bears testimony to it, and the unfolding of world history since the close of the canon bears witness to it as well. And you and I stand in the overflow of those blessings. Now, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us today? What can we take away from this? How could we think about this in a way that kind of gives us something personal to walk away from in the midst of some sorrow and uncertainty that's of different stories from different people that are gathered together in the room, not simply something personal to me today. This is for all of us. What can we think about this? How can we give some perspective to this? Well, let me suggest a couple of different things. One is that this puts our lives and our issues into perspective. We're talking about promises that God made 4,000 years ago that he is still keeping. This reminds us that God has an eternal plan that he is most certainly unfolding. And while generations come and go, while our lives rise and fall, while there are joys and sorrows and billows of goodness and sadness that come to us, those of us who are Christians, those of us who believe the Bible, those of us who are recipients of our own, of the promises of God, we need to have the capacity to expand our thinking beyond what affects us at the moment and to always come back and to put it into the greater context of the fact that there is a greater purpose going on in the universe than simply what happens to me in my life. And this has a way of humbling us. It humbles us to realize that we're not the center of the universe. It humbles us to realize that there is something far greater and far more vast that we can't see, but that the outworking of the universe, the outworking of the earth, the outworking of history so far transcends us that we put our problems into that kind of perspective. And we realize that before we were born, God was working out His promises. After we're gone, God is going to continue to be working out His promises. That God is sovereign, and He is mightily marching through history to accomplish what He wants. And so, when things come into our lives that are perhaps different than what we would have chosen them to do, the first thing that we do in light of this, in light of seeing these great promises of God unfolded, is that we humble ourselves before it. We humble ourselves. So I felt this very strongly today. You know, when things come, that it reminds us that we're not in control. That sooner or later there are going to be events and people that come that assert authority, that have impact upon us that's beyond our control. And we accept that, is the point. We humble ourselves under that, and we say, okay, this just reminds me that I'm not the one in charge. Secondly, this teaches us to trust. This teaches us to trust. The God who made promises to Abraham has kept those promises in ways that no one could have ever guessed. Think about it like this. Imagine yourself standing next to Abraham, this barren 85-year-old man who has nothing going for him except a history of paganism, and this promise is made to God, and there is nothing else but the Word of God to verify the outcome of it. You would never guess with your unsanctified mind. You would never guess without the benefit of further revelation from God how far reaching this was going to be. And yet here it is, from one, God speaking to one man in Genesis 12, the whole blessing to the earth just explodes and is continuing to unfold. The echoes of that promise are continuing to echo, and they're going to echo throughout all of eternity. This was one real big bang. God made a promise, and bang, everything has expanded out from there. You would never guess that. And yet, by the sheer power of His Word, by the sheer power of the sovereignty of God, God has delivered. God has kept His promises to Abraham, and He's not done yet, in ways that go beyond anything that Abraham could have asked or thought. And to us He comes and says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever, ever forsake you. That God works together for good all things to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the God who makes those promises, intending for us to appropriate them and shape our lives and our perspective on life by them, intends for us to see that just as He is magnificently powerful to keep His promises to Abraham, we should expect nothing less from Him in keeping His promises to us as well. And whether it's sorrow or joy, whether it's loneliness or abundance, whether it's poverty or riches, whatever the case may be, we should always come back. We should come back and look at how God has kept His promises to Abraham and say, oh, this is how God does it. We should find in our heart a sense of conviction and certainty that says, this is how God does it. He keeps His promises in ways that go far beyond anything that I could ask or think. And even though I might be in a position like Abraham where I don't get it, and it all seems kind of narrow and closed in, and there just doesn't, I don't know where tomorrow, what tomorrow looks like. You remember the promises to Abraham, and you say, God is a God who magnificently keeps his promises. And I believe him. I belong to him. And when he says he works all things together for good, I'm going to take even this sorrow, even this broken heart. I am not talking about myself now. I'm talking about what's on your heart today. The things that burden you today. This is for you. This is not for me anymore. What you need to be saying to yourself is I belong to this God who is so mighty and faithful and good to keep his promises that I'm going to trust him. Because look at what he promised to Abraham and look how magnificently he kept it. And you know what? He hasn't changed. He can't change. He is the immutable, unchanging, sovereign God. And God has come in his word and he has made promises that affect and impact my life. And here in my weakness, here in my sorrow, here humbled by the circumstances of life, I'm going to trust him. Because he deserves that trust. The circumstances of my life are not an indication that those promises have been revoked, that God has been unfaithful to me when he was faithful to Abraham. Out on the suggestion. We refuse to tolerate that unbelief lurking in our hearts. We exterminate it. We mortify it. We kill it. And we say, no, I will not let my heart be a place where unworthy thoughts of God take root. I'll fight against them. So we humble ourselves. We trust him. And the final thing that leads us to then is a sense of hope. A confident expectation that I will see and experience the blessing of God. Because we see the pattern. We see the pattern. God makes promises to someone and then he keeps them. And we see ourselves as we see that in Abraham, while beyond all that I could ask or think, we see promises that are meant for us as well. And we say, he's going to keep that promise to me too. I may not give birth to a great nation like Abraham did. That was unique to him. But somehow, some way, you say to yourself, this is what you have to do, beloved. If you want to walk with Christ, you have to cultivate the ability to do this. You have to cultivate the spiritual stamina and strength and courage and commitment to bring this out of your heart. Because this is in your heart. God has placed this within you by your spirit. You are meant to stir this up in your mind. And you say, I am confident in God. I am confident of his promises. And the difficulties and the sorrows that I face right now are not a contradiction of that. And I am not going to tolerate the thought that suggests maybe God is not going to be fair or good to me. The greater the problem, the greater the sorrow, the greater the opposition, the more you rise up and say, the deeper this problem is, only indicates the more magnificently God is going to manifest his faithfulness to me in the end. And that is confident expectation. That is what hope means, that we are confident that in the end, God is going to show his goodness to us in ways that go beyond all that we ask or think. And because that is your ultimate expectation, because that is certain based on the promise of God, you reach into the future, as it were, and you grab hold of that ultimate final blessing, and you bring it into the present and let it shape your perspective on life now. You don't dwell in the sorrow. You don't give in. You don't collapse under the weight of it. The promises of God are enough. We're humbled. As he works out his eternal purpose, we trust him, and that trust leads to a certain hope.
And so we've seen the personal, national, and universal dimensions of God's promises to Abraham. As a result, we should humble ourselves, trust God completely, and know that our hope in Christ will never be in vain. Pastor Don Green will have more of our series, Foundations, A Survey of Genesis, next time. So join us then on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with a special invitation.
Well, friend, if you are anywhere near the Cincinnati area and you don't have a good church home, I invite you to visit us at Truth Community Church. I'm in the pulpit almost every Sunday, and we have a loving congregation that would simply be thrilled to meet you and welcome you to our body. We are striving to manifest the principles that you heard taught today. Why not come and see us? Bill will help you find us on our website.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com for directions and service times. Once more, that's thetruthpulpit.com. And thanks for your support of this ministry. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you back here next time on The Truth Pulpit.